Welcome to the Carey Church Podcast. For more information regarding Carey Church, visit www.carey.asn.au.
Good morning, everyone. This morning I'm reading Matthew 6:6-13. Here's what I want you to do. Find a quiet, secluded place so you won't be tempted to role play before God. Just be there as simply and honestly as you can manage. The focus will shift from you to God, and you will begin to sense His grace. The world is full of so-called prayer warriors who are prayer ignorant. They are full of formulas and programs and advice, peddling techniques for getting what you want from God. Don't fall for that nonsense. This is your Father you are dealing with, and He knows better than what you need. With a God like this loving you, you can pray very simply like this. Our Father in heaven, reveal who you are, set the world right, do what's best, as above, so below. Keep us alive with three square meals. Keep us forgiven with you and forgiving others. Keep us safe from ourselves and the devil. You're in charge. You can do anything you want. You're ablaze in beauty. Yes, yes, yes. And then also Matthew 7:7-11. Ask, seek, knock. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks the door will be open. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, you would give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?
Excellent. Great. Hey, great to be here with you. My name's Jules. We're in a series on Closer. Today we're focusing on prayer. And there's a slide that's going to turn up any minute now. I've put together a little presentation so you can either just follow along on the screen, or if you want, you can go to tiny.cc/closerprayer and flick through on your device. If you do it that way, you can you'll see a little gear logo, and you can click on that and access my presenter notes, which has got links, all the Bible references, and everything else. So feel free to do it that way if you so desire. Also, you might want to talk about it with people afterwards, so feel free to, you can go, what did he say about that? You can look that up on your device, nice and easy. So a little bit about me. My name's Jules Burt, married to Sarah, father of Grace and Bailey, and I work here in the high school as a teacher with Graham Watson. We teach beliefs and values, and it's been great. I've been around Carey since about 2003 in different capacities, and it's good to be preaching in the morning again. Now, little random fact about me, I am terrible at gardening. Just thought I'd share that with you. I'm really bad. Sarah and I realised that we don't value lawn at all, so over the summer we let our front lawn die completely, and then it came time for the wood chips. So we decided we're going to wood chip the front and plant a stack of trees. And so I was did a bit of Googling, and I found this webpage which said we'll deliver 4 cubic metres of wood chips to your house. And I kept reading on their page, and it said we also do deliveries of up to 10 cubic metres. Now, I did the maths, and the cost per cubic metre to get 10 delivered was way better than 4. So when the guy turned up in the truck, he saw at the size of our tiny little front yard, and he just laughed. And we ended up with this mountain of wood chips. So keep that picture in your head, because we're going to come back to that in a minute. I suck at gardening, and I'm not sure I'm any better at praying. However, I do feel like God has been stirring me up to pray for our community and to talk about prayer. And so then they invited me to share about prayer, and I leaped at it. So you guys are in a dangerous position, because I haven't preached here for about 10 years and I've been stirred up about something, so we should be done by about 2 o'clock. So if you can hang on. Now, seriously, where I want to go today, I want to give a definition for prayer. I want to look at two foundations for a praying life and a praying community. Three things that happen when we pray, and time permitting, we'll look at some stories of people who've devoted themselves to prayer, to communities that have devoted themselves to prayer, and five simple ways to pray. Really didn't want to get bogged down in the technicalities or the practicalities of prayer. So I wanted, first of all, to lay out two foundational things, I think, for a life of prayer. So if we go to the next slide, the first thing, or back up one, if we go to the extravagant love and mercy of God, the one that says two foundations, there should be another slide there. Maybe it's the next one after that one. The first foundation that I want to talk to you about is just the extravagant love and mercy of God. When we come to thinking about prayer, I just feel this has to be the first thing that we talk about. See, when I got my 10 cubic meters of wood chips delivered to my house, the guy just turned up, backed the truck up, dumped it. It went all over the road. It pretty much did our front yard just from the truck. We had this mountain of stuff. I didn't have a wheelbarrow, bad move. So I ended up using my bin, my wheelie bin, and just loading that up. And we ended up doing the front bit very quickly. Then we ended up doing the side of the house, and we got all that done, and we still had this mountain of wood chips. So I went all the way around the back to the other dingy side of the house where it's nothing but weeds, and we did all that. And then we even did the whole back section, and then we still had leftovers. So we did our neighbor's bit of the garden, and then our whole front yard has gone up about 30 centimeters. So it was total overkill with the wood chips. And I got thinking about that during the week, and I'm like, oh, it's a beautiful picture of the love of God. Beautiful picture of the grace of God. You know, when we say that initial yes to Jesus, when we finally say, yes, I'll follow you. Yes, I'll surrender my life. Your kingdom come. God just backs the truck up. And the thing just goes up, and he just loads into our life, grace after grace, blessing after blessing. We find our sins forgiven. You get a clean slate with God. He fills us with the Holy Spirit, and he fills us with the love of God into our hearts. Not only that, we find ourselves adopted into God's family. We've got power in us over evil. All these blessings that come into our life just from God, he just backs the truck up. And there's so much grace, it even gets around to the dingy parts of our lives where it's just weeds and no one goes and no one sees and no one knows about that. It even reaches around there. There's so much that's spilling out onto the streets, and there's so much we've just got to share it with our neighbours. That's the love of God. That's the grace of God. That's the first foundation for a praying life. If we don't get that in place, it's just going to be really hard work. And we're probably going to go home and have a big serving of guilt with our Sunday lunch. Who's up for that? Not me. I hope not you. Hopefully we won't do that. So God's initiative, God's grace, God's love, the first foundation for a praying life. Second one is this idea that we are designed and destined to reign with God. We are designed and destined to reign with God. See, there's this recurring theme throughout the Bible of people being designed to live with God and to work with God in an interactive, cooperative relationship with God. Really basic. We've been singing about it all morning. God is with us, Emmanuel. God is closer than the air we breathe. Not only is he with us, but he is with us so that we can cooperate with him. Adam and Eve, we see this way back in the garden, the first chapters of the Bible. We've got hints that Adam and Eve would walk in the garden in the cool of the day with God, talking about what they've been doing. Genesis 2, we get this hint of Adam and God working together in the garden. We're designed, we're destined to reign with God, to work with God, to cooperate with God. And of course, Adam and Eve said no to God. They said, no, we don't want to be part of that, Lord. We want to do it on our own. And they turn their back on God. And this has become the default human position of severing that relationship with God, that life with God, that mutual interactivity and cooperation, we've turned our back on that. And we've said, we'll do it on our own, thank you very much. Adam and Eve did that. That was not enough to stop God. Not enough to stop God. And through their descendants, he ends up forming a nation, the nation of Israel, designed to embody and to shine forth to the whole world what God is like. Psalm 67:2, I think, says, may your face shine on us that we might make known your ways and your salvation to the ends of the earth. Isaiah 49 talks about how Israel, this nation, was designed to be a light to the nations, that they would embody and show forth the presence of God and the love of God throughout the planet. They had the temple. They had prophets, they had priests, they had kings, they had the law, they had this covenant with God. They had all these different ways that God was with them as a community. And the plan was that they would shine forth that to the rest of the world so that the whole world would get a chance to step back into God's original intention for us, which is interactive, cooperative relationship with God. Now, like Adam and Eve, they, Israel, the people, the nation of Israel, turned their back on that. And they ended up being kicked out of their own land, which God had given them. But through that nation comes Jesus. And Jesus is born as a Jewish man. And he perfectly embodies this life with God, this living with God, this cooperating, this working with God. Perfectly. He does what he sees his father doing. He speaks what his father is saying. He's interactive with the Holy Spirit. He's working out of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. There's even a phrase in Mark where it says the Spirit drove Jesus out into the wilderness. He was that interactive that even the Spirit of God could drive him. I don't know, that verb messes with my head a little bit. I'm not sure what you think about that. That's what the text says. The Spirit drove Jesus. So Jesus perfectly embodies this interactive cooperation with God. Adam and Eve, Israel, they had it and then they turned away from it. Jesus had it all the way. And not only that, but when he comes to the cross, Jesus is made to experience the default human position of isolation and separation from God. Jesus is made to experience the default human condition. So he cries out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it's in that moment that he fully and totally identifies with us. And in fully identifying with us, he's able to save us. Why does he identify so much with us? So that he can save us, and so that in his resurrection, he can fling open the door to anyone and everyone and just say, come, you're welcome back. You're welcome back to your Father. You're welcome back to life with God. So Adam and Eve, Israel, Jesus, if we flip to the very final chapter of the Bible in Revelation 22, we read this. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. They will reign. He's talking about the redeemed people of God. It's not God will reign. It's that verse says, and they will reign. We are destined. The redeemed people of God are destined to reign with God in interactive, cooperative relationship. So when we come to talk about prayer with these foundations in place, we're not talking about a little spiritual practice to kind of drizzle on your life like a bit of balsamic vinegar on your salad. It's not a little drizzle thing. When we're talking about prayer, we're talking about fundamentally what does it mean to be human? Not just a little spiritual, you know, novelty. This is what it means to be human from a Bible point of view, is to be in interactive, cooperative relationship with God. Now, with that in place, let's go back to the definition, please. Prayer is talking with God about what we're doing together. Prayer is talking with God about what we're doing together. I didn't make this one up. This comes from a bloke called Dallas Willard. And I love it because it brings together this idea of communicating with God as well as co-laboring, working together with God. Sometimes I'll see Sarah cooking up a meal and she'll involve the kids in what she's doing. And it's a delight to see that because they're finding themselves involved in something that's far beyond them. Yes, they can do some basic meals. Well, Grace is pretty good at doing some meals at the moment. Bailey's got a way to go with that. But when Sarah involves them in what she is cooking, they find themselves part of a bigger thing. It's beyond them. And they find their little part to play in that. It's the same with God. God invites us to be part of what he's cooking, to be part of what he's doing in this world. What's he doing? He's reconciling all things to himself. He could do that on his own, just fine. Sarah could cook a meal just fine on her own. But because she's a mother, she wants to see her children grow. And so she invites them in, she involves them. It's the same with us and God. God could reconcile the world all on his own with nothing to do with us. But he graciously says, hey, do you want to come along for a ride? Do you want to be part of this? I'm doing a pavlova. Do you want to help? I'm doing something awesome. This is going to be great. Would you like to be part of it? And he extends his hand. Here's a verse which I think sums up some of these ideas. It comes from 2 Chronicles, chapter 16, 9. It says this, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong on the behalf of those whose hearts are perfect toward him." The eyes of the Lord run to and fro, looking to show himself strong on behalf of people whose hearts are totally his. God is looking for people whose hearts are totally his. Why? So that he can show himself strong on their behalf. I think that is a phenomenal verse. And I'd love for us to have a bit of think about that together, maybe over a cuppa. It seems to me God is inviting us. God is almost like he's eagerly waiting for us to join in, to be part of what he's doing. He's got his arms open, kind of like, do you want to be part of this? You can if you want. You can come. And of course, this working with God, doing stuff together with God. Of course, this is not just turning up on a Sunday. This is our work. This is our family. This is our finances. This is our hobbies. It's all included in this life with God. The wood chips go everywhere. Okay? Sorry to mix metaphors, but it's about our entire life with God. Okay, let's quickly look at three things that happen when we pray. And again, I'm no expert on prayer. And there's probably a lot more that could be said than three dot points. First of all, when we devote ourselves to prayer, we change. When we devote ourselves to prayer, we change. Prayer, when I'm devoted to it, is essentially a commitment to remaining in a position of weakness. It's a commitment to saying time after time, day after day, I can't do this. I need you, God. It's a position of weakness. Now, that is so offensive to my pride, to my sense of self-sufficiency. Because my self-sufficiency wants to believe that I can do it on my own. I don't need God. I've got this. Pete was talking about finances before. When the bank balance goes down, the prayers go up. Is that right? When we need God, we pray. If we don't need God, prayer is not going to be a defining feature of our lives. And so if I'm going to commit myself to being a prayerful person, I'm committing myself to constantly being humbled by the fact that I'm weak and God is strong. It's a very much an affront to my self-righteousness and to my self-sufficiency. So that's one aspect of how of us changing when we devote ourselves to prayer. Another facet of this is that we all have to struggle with the reality of unanswered prayer. I don't think there's anyone who prays and has a 100% record. We all pray for stuff and it doesn't go as we ask God. Okay, it doesn't. And we all know this and it hurts. Remember 10 years ago, my dad was diagnosed with cancer. And for the next 5 years, we were on this crazy roller coaster ride dealing with, you know, if you've ever been in that spot, you know, it's just like, oh, things are looking great. And then, oh, it's come back. Oh, things are looking great. Oh, it's come back. We had 5 years. Do you reckon we prayed a bit? We prayed. We prayed. The community that he was part of, Parkerville Baptist, they prayed. They prayed a lot. It's been about 4.5 years now since Dad died. And that still for me, you know, that memory of being at his deathbed with Mum is still a difficult memory. That's part of the struggle of prayer. Andrew Murray wrote a little book called With Christ in the School of Prayer. Prayer itself is a school. There's a lot to learn if we commit to it, if we're committed to being devoted to prayer, even when we don't get the answers we're asking for. God shapes us through it. God forms us. We change. Second thing that happens when we're devoted to prayer is God speaks and we find ourselves addressed personally by God. Last Sunday at the Fusion service here, Justin was speaking about stalker Christianity, where you know a whole lot about Jesus from a distance. I love the phrase. And in prayer, we get rid of that distance and we learn about God firsthand. Richard Wurmbrand was a Lutheran pastor who was tortured for Christ. I think he was smuggling Bibles. He got locked up. And he said, look, doctrines and stuff like that, the Bible, prayer, here's the way I think about it. God is the truth. The Bible is the truth about the truth. Doctrines and books about the Bible, that's the truth about the truth about the truth. He goes, when you're locked up in solitary confinement, you're left with the truth. You're left with God. It's you and God. And so when we pray, we find that God addresses us personally. And we're lifted from a sterile kind of religion into, actually, wow, God sees me, God knows me, God speaks to me. And that changes a lot. Thirdly, God acts. When we ask him, God acts. You guys know this. When you pray, it's like, okay, I'm going to start counting the coincidences. They're God incidences. God works when we pray. I was listening to a podcast about Alpha. Alpha is a very basic course that comes out of the UK on the basics of Christianity. And I think 27 million people have done Alpha at the moment. It's just a phenomenal worldwide thing that's happening in our time, this little program, of course, called Alpha. And in the podcast, they'd done some research into churches that were really effective in running the Alpha program. And they tried to identify in this research, what is it that makes some churches super effective in running Alpha and some churches not effective? Like, what is it? And it was particularly done in a region in Scotland, this research. And they said, is it got to do with where the churches are? Like if it's in a rural or an urban area? Does it matter if you've got like a charismatic, young, hip pastor like Dave? Or, you know, what is the factor? What is it that we can identify as this is the thing, you know, that helps Alpha to be effective? And no surprises here. What it boiled down to was the amount of prayer that was going on in those congregations for the Alpha course. The more the whole body of people got behind it and lifted up that program to God in prayer, the more successful it was. God incidence, coincidence, let's think about that together. So that's three things that happen when we pray. I want to jump to number 5, 5 ways to pray. And as I said at the start, I really don't want this just to be how-to, you know, a how-to manual on prayer, because it's really up to anyone. Jesus himself told us how to pray with the Lord's Prayer. We've heard that before from the Message translation, a little bit different. Instead of just reciting it, we can take each phrase and use each phrase as a springboard into prayer. Our Father in heaven. Don't just say it once and move on. Our Father in heaven. Think about it. Pray about it. What does that mean? God, I get to call you my Father in heaven. What does that mean? Father, thank you that you adopt me into your family. Thank you that because of Jesus, I'm justified. I'm forgiven. I'm part of your family. The slate's been wiped clean. You get the idea. You can take one phrase and really just meditate on that, camp on that, pray on that. Secondly, you might want to take a prayer walk around your neighborhood. Just pray for every house. Pray for all the people out walking their dog. Pray about the stuff that you're facing in your work. Just pray and walk. Maybe you could ask God for an opportunity to share some love with one of your neighbors. Just real basic, right? Just walk and pray. Thirdly, you might want to pray the Bible. See, sometimes we think about prayer and we think about Bible. Bring those two together and pray the Bible. Martin Luther, the great reformer, German ex-monk, he had an amazing way of praying scripture. Basically, he would take it phrase by phrase and he would look for, one, what instructed him, what instruction was there in that phrase of scripture. Two, what can I discover in here to thank God about? Three, what am I led to confess in response to this scripture? And fourthly, what can I ask God about? So those four things. And in his words, he says, this turns every biblical text into a school text, a songbook, a penitential book, and a prayer book. To pray the Bible, to meditate on the Bible. Fourthly, that's right, you did read that correctly. And this is a Baptist church. Sing and dance before the Lord. You guys hopefully know the story of David. David was a warrior. He was like a UFC champion. And he was a poet and he was a king. And he danced in his undies before the Lord. And I know what you're thinking. Actually, I don't. But Tom Cruise, you know, Top Gun, stolen that from the Bible. You know that scene with the undies and the guitar? It's not Top Gun? Risky Business? Okay, I stand corrected. Tom Cruise dancing in his undies, stolen that from the Bible. That was David. Now, I don't know where you're going to do this. You might choose to do it. You might choose to not do it, I'm not sure. I just think sometimes when it comes to prayer, we got to lighten up a little bit. Yeah? Is there an amen in the house? Amen. Yeah, there is, right? Sometimes we got to lighten up a bit. Prayer is not exclusively for the toilet position. We can move, we can dance, we can sing, we can move. You know, God's good. You know, let's lighten up, let's worship. Feel free to do that. And lastly, it might work for you to write out your prayers. Are we doing okay? I'm going to land the plane, okay? We're going to land. We've been circling for a while. We're going to land. Last weekend, if we could go to 4 Stories, South Africa, that slide, there we go. Last weekend, Angus Buchan, or Buchan, not sure how to pronounce his name, guy in South Africa, he put out a call 6 weeks earlier to people in South Africa to gather together to pray. And they met at a place called Bloemfontein or something. I'm not sure how to say it. The South Africans in the room can correct me. And there were thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people that gathered together for a weekend to camp out overnight and to pray for their nation. What does it look like to be a nation or a group of people devoted to prayer? Maybe that's it. I'll give you another snapshot. The next slide, please. Not quite as contemporary. You guys might not know this guy's name. Count Nicholas Ludwig von Zinzendorf. Count Nicholas Ludwig von Zinzendorf. This guy basically let a bunch of a religious minority group called the Moravian Christians, he let them escape from persecution on his estate. There was about 300 of them. And through Zinzendorf's leadership, they went through a pretty rough patch as a community, the storming kind of phase of community. And then they ended up having this communion service together where people have often spoken about this as the Moravian Pentecost, where they felt like the Holy Spirit came and did a new thing among them, softened their hearts to each other, and they started to repent of the ways they had been rude and mean and bitter to each other. And out of that, they ended up starting a prayer meeting where people would sign up for 1 hour slots and they just wanted to keep the chain of prayer going. That chain of prayer went for 100 years, over 100 years, unbroken. That little community of 300 people, within the next 65 years, had sent out 300 missionaries with the fantastic news of Jesus to the end of the world. It's no coincidence. People who devote themselves to prayer find themselves devoted to the mission of God in this world. An example of the influence of the Moravians was John Wesley. John Wesley was an English guy, an Anglican priest. He went off to America to save the world and he failed miserably. And on the ship ride back to England, humbled by his loss, the boat hits a massive storm. There's water everywhere. People are getting ready to die. And he sees a little group of people calmly praying and worshipping God in the midst of the storm. Adults, children, not afraid of death. John Wesley's words, "It was then that I realized that I had a fair summer religion. I had a religion that's good for the good times, but can't handle the difficulties." He was led to a major pursuit of God. It was at a Moravian meeting where Wesley first felt his heart strangely warmed. Wesley went on to have a massive impact on England and even his reach is all the way over to Australia. If you've ever heard of anything to do with the Methodist Church, that's this guy's influence. Simply, it started for him, perhaps, with a boat ride and a bunch of people not afraid of death. Next one, please. 1999, in the UK, a bunch of youngish people learned about the Moravians and they decided, hey, why don't we try that as a church? Let's try to pray for a month non-stop. Everyone, we can get people to sign up for 1 hour slots. We'll set up a little prayer room and we'll pray for a month. And that was 1999. It's still going. They ended up going for about 3 months, that first church. During that time, all the churches in the area heard about it and they said, hey, we could do that. And so they did that. And then it just kind of went viral. And since then, there have been prayer rooms, round-the-clock prayer rooms in the slums of Delhi. One was held at a German punk festival. There was one at an American brewery. Churches around the world have done it. I think the Salvation Army in Australia over East, they prayed for a year non-stop. And I was told just recently that apparently YWAM in Perth, Youth with a Mission, they've been praying for 15 years around the clock, non-stop. There's a movement, I think, that God is doing in calling his people to prayer. Talk to Poppy G. She works here in the primary school. She talks about these prayer towers in Indonesia where believers just flock to these places and just pray and pray and pray. Pray for their nation, pray for the world. What would it mean to be a people devoted to prayer? Next one, please. This all comes back to Scripture, Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. We've got this period where Jesus has come back to life. He spends 40 days with the disciples, appearing to them at different times. It says his focus is specifically on teaching them about the kingdom of God. And then he ascends to heaven, the ascension of Jesus. Then we have this 10-day period, 10 days, where the 120 of them gather together. What does it say? They joined constantly in prayer, waiting for the gift of the Holy Spirit. 120 people for 10 days straight. That's 240 hours praying, being together in community. And then what happened to them? Pentecost happened, flung out to the ends of the world. What would it mean to be a people devoted to prayer? Last slide. What would it mean for us at Carey? You're going to have to figure that out individually for yourself, but what about as a community? What might it look like for us to be devoted to prayer? Here's one little initiative that I invite you to be part of. We're going to pray from Ascension to Pentecost, the exact same 10-day period that the first disciples prayed. 10 days, round-the-clock prayer. If you want to be part of this, you can go... there's a link on the presentation, but you can go to tinyurl.com/carryprayer, tinyurl.com/carryprayer, and sign up for an hour slot. We got 240 slots. Actually, I've stolen a few, so there's probably about 237. We're going to set up a prayer room. If you know where Timber is, actually just out here, there's a room called the Canteen. Around the corner from Timber, there's a room called the Canteen. We're going to set up a prayer room. That's going to be open 7 a.m. to 7 p.m. for those 10 days. And you're welcome to come along and pray there, to join, maybe drag some friends and family with you. Say, come on, let's do an hour in the prayer room together. And we're going to devote ourselves to prayer. And the invitation here is, would you like to be part of it? Would you like to join in? Now, obviously, there's more than 7 a.m. to 7 p.m. every day. And so we're going to keep the chain of prayer going, but just in your own home or wherever, your own life group or connect group, up to you. But can I invite you to be part of that? We're going to finish at 9 a.m. on Pentecost Sunday. And then we're all going to, whoever's there, we're going to trickle in here for the Pentecost service where we remember the coming of the Holy Spirit. So I invite you, if that's something you'd like to be part of, ball's in your court on that one. Let's join together as a prayerful community, shall we? We'll just get the band to come out. And I just want to wrap up with some questions for you. Number one, is it true that God is inviting us to partner with him? Is that true? Is it true that God is actively looking for people whose hearts are truly his so that he can show himself strong on their behalf? Is that true? Did Jesus say, ask and you'll receive? All these things. Guys, we know all this stuff already. My invitation and my challenge for you guys today is, let's be a people devoted to prayer, shall we? Let's do it in our own lives. Let's do it in our families. Let's figure out what that means for us as a community. Would you stand with me, please, as we pray? Jesus, you are the one who inducts us into life with God. And we just want to say thank you. Thank you that you invite us to be part of the kingdom of God here on earth and beyond our death into eternity. Lord, would you teach us what it means to be devoted to prayer? Lord, you have drawn closer to us. We know that. The scriptures are full of the stories of of you drawing close to humanity. And so our little response, like little kids, is to draw close to you. Say, thank you, Lord, for drawing near. And we just want to draw near to you in prayer. Thank you that you have given us the gift of prayer, that we can approach you, that you do hear even our most doubt-filled prayers. You hear, and you know, and in your greatness, you even keep a record of our prayers. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.